have done it. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to West End. It's so good to see you. Join me as we do a call to worship. I'll read and then ask you to respond with the words that are on the screen. Come to the Lord, who is rich in grace. Approach our God, who is full of mercy. And that is why we are here today, so we can glorify our God together. Before we do that, let's just take a couple minutes and just say hi to the people around you in whatever way you're comfortable today. Today marks the fourth Sunday in Lent, a journey we as Christians take that leads us right to the cross. And during this time, Christians all over the world have reflected upon their lives, have tried to identify the sin in their lives, and use this time for a time of repentance. Of course, there's something that we should always be doing, but this is something about these weeks that lead us right up to Good Friday and Easter. That just makes us consider the cross and the price that was paid for our sins. So hear these words from 1 John 1. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray this prayer that will be up on the screen together as a church. Holy God, as we worship you this day, hear these words of assurance from Scripture. 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So as the church today, we share the good news about the new life in Christ, about the good news about our sins being forgiven and the restoration of our relationship with the God who made us, who created us in his image, and who loves us more than we can ever imagine. Let's step into worship of that God here this morning.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. In love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day, my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Worship your holy name, Lord, I worship your holy name. Of the Lord. us stay. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other rivers sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. No fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
We just sang a song about this is the foundation of which we live. You know, and we declare that both in song, but we also as Christians also declare this with our mouth and what the way that we live. And today we get to hear Luke Wiese's just stand up and declare here today that this is the foundation of which I'm going to live on. This is the life that I'm going to live. When Luke was just a baby, his mom and his dad had him baptized. And in that moment, Heidi and Brian stood up and they made promises and said, this is the foundation in which we're going to raise our children. And we do that with the hope that someday when they grow up to be adults, they're going to do exactly what Luke is going to do here today and just declare, this is the foundation, this God, this cross, this is the foundation of my life. It has been and it's going to continue to be. And that's what Luke is going to do today. Luke, in your baptism, your parents and God made a whole bunch of promises. And you have been living into that and learning what that looks like to live into that. And in here today, you stand up and you just receive these promises as your own and declare them that these are the promises. This is the covenant that I'm going to live into the rest of my life. And it's just a great honor to have you here, to be part of this. Even when you were a baby, your mom would bring you into the office. I got to watch you grow up. I watched you take donuts and spread them all around your face and your head to no influence of my own, may I add. Maybe a little influence. And then even as you came into middle school and high school, just going on the parking lot and seeing if we can get 2 liters to explode, sitting down for lunches at Applebee's and lunches at Calvin now that you're there. It has just been a ride. A ride that has been covered by lots of prayers, in your case, lots of prayers, to bring you to this moment. And this is not just a moment, this has been a journey in which you've learned to see what it looks like to live into your faith. A journey where there's moments where you didn't fully grasp it, but so many more moments where you just kept growing and growing in your understanding and what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And it's been a pleasure to be there to witness this journey in your life, to see where you're at now. And so we're going to invite you up now to, so why don't you stand up and join me up front, and then we're just going to ask you a couple questions here today. Before we do, I was just wondering if you can share with us just how God has been working in your life to bring you to this point where you're ready to say, you know, to make your profession of faith. What has God been doing in your life to just bring you to this point? If you can share that with people, that'd be great.
Yeah, so when I texted you, it was probably back in August. So this has been a long time coming. But that week, it was a week before I was going to move to college. And I think that's a big time in most people's lives. But I thought that going out on my own, I know that a lot of people, this is kind of the age where big crucial 4 moments or 4 years of your life where you have to make that decision on your own, and it's not just guided by my parents anymore. So I just really wanted to make this my own, and I felt like I didn't want to be a part of the group that struggles and starts to lean away from the church when they move off to college. So I felt that was really the thing that was pushing me. And I texted Brian one night on the way home from some friend's house in Granville, and I just really felt that that was the time I needed to do this. And so, yeah, I met with the elders back in October, September, and we've been busy, but this was the Sunday that worked, so here I am today.
Yeah, that's great. You get, you know, a lot of messages from students over the years, but that one was great. It was just like, Brian, I'm just rocking out to Christian music in my car tonight, and I'm like, I need to tell you, we need to do this, and we need to do this now. And so what a cool message to receive. And just, you know, like I said, it's just been something that we've been seeing God just work in your life to bring you to this point. So 4 questions for you today, Luke. Mm-hmm. You stand now in the presence of God and his people and to respond to these questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to redeem the world? Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as the Lord of your life? How do you answer?
I do.
Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God revealing Christ and his redemption, and that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect this revelation? How do you answer?
I do.
And do you accept the gracious promise of God, sealed to you in your baptism, and do you affirm your union with Christ and his church, which you your baptism signifies? How do you answer?
I do.
And do you promise to do all you can with the help of our Holy Spirit to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church, honoring and submitting to its authority? And do you join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord everywhere? How do you answer?
I do.
Luke, as in the name of Jesus Christ, we now welcome you into the full privileges of communion with Christ, membership of the church, to be able to partake in communion, get a cool little budget box, all these things that come with being a member of a church. Something that you've already lived into as far as understanding what it looks like to build the kingdom of God. So as you do this, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you his peace every step of your journey. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful for Luke here today. Thank you for the way he lived his life, the way that he's growing in his faith and his ability to trust you. And God, we just thank you for his willingness to claim the promises of the baptism as his own here today, to claim you as his Lord and Savior, and that through all the ups and downs of life, give him the strength, the courage to continue to look to you for guidance and strength. And Lord, all this we pray with your blessing upon him. Amen. Luke, we got you a gift on behalf of the church. It's a Bible and the translation of the Message. I also picked out a verse in there. It's my, like the verse that I hold dearest to my heart. It comes from Proverbs 3, verse 5, which just says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And to me, this is just the blueprint of how to live life. When life doesn't make sense, we just trust and look for ways to acknowledge God, even in those moments that don't make sense, and he will make your path straight. Let's give Luke a hand and welcome him to full membership of the church. Please rise and join us as we sing this next song.
I wanna be close, close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty. Great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. I wanna be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I wanna see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell, or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am.
There are offering boxes in the back of church over there. The first offering today is going to be for the ministry funds, the church and the ministers who try to run here. And the second fund today is going to be a special one that's going to go to World Renew, which is part of our church's denomination, and that's going to go directly to the people of Ukraine. So it's a special offering today just to make sure that the money, resources, and support that we can get out to the families of Ukraine, that will be for the second offering today. So there's two boxes in the back, each marked for each one. So if you want to make a special donation to Ukraine today, make sure that gets in the box for the second offering. Also want to remind you that tonight we have the Dan Cruzy Bible Study on Romans that will be meeting. So that meets right there in the gym area. There's food, which makes it worthwhile. along with the teaching, which makes it even more worthwhile, you know. So it's just a great time. If you have not had a chance to check it out, it is fantastic. Basically, you're getting a whole college course free of charge with food. It's just fantastic. So that is tonight at 5:30. And then also this summer, our senior high youth group is going to be going down to Kentucky. If you remember back in December, they had a huge tornado that just ripped right through the country, through the state of Kentucky. And we're going to go down there and do relief. One last fundraiser that we're doing is that we're selling soup mix, and so you'll see over by the bathrooms some jars. If you were to take off that cool little cloth thing that they put on top to make it look nice, you'll see that there's actually a can of chicken taped right to the top of there. So there's actually chicken and all the soup mix. Literally, you just pour it in a pot and add some water to it, and you've got soup. And I had some people say that, you know, they're not huge soup people, but they'd like to support youth group. If you would fall under that category, there's also a basket back there, whereas if you can purchase some soup kits, and we're going to donate some of those to Hope Unexpected, which is a ministry that we're connected with as a church. So we'll give those to single moms who are trying to figure out life. And so if you are interested in supporting and buying some soup but don't really think you're soup lovers, or you just feel like helping out Hope Unexpected, there's a way to do that. So at this time, kids, if you have not already done so, you can make your way to the back of church, head down the stairs to the basement for your time of children's worship. So kids, you can make your way down. Looks like you've already done that. And so just a couple things before we head into prayer. We just want to remember Steve Coy. Steve Coy has been wrestling with this lung condition that he's been going through. It's resulted in a whole lot of scar tissue that's already in his lungs. They've been trying different meds to try to slow that growth, and so he just had a test this past Wednesday. I think you'll see it in your bulletin, but great news that it's at least not spreading anymore. So the medicine's at least stopped the spread. Still in his lungs and still there, so we want to continue to keep Steve in prayer. And then speaking of lungs, we have a couple students that have been coming to youth group and been involved in, like, you know, like GEMS. We have Gabby right here. Gabby, just kind of wave your hand just real quick. I know this is embarrassing to you, but her dad has been going through a lung issue as well. Her dad, kind of like what Steve's been going through, his lungs just keep getting worse and worse to the point where he can't function without having oxygen on, very rarely can even get out. 9 months ago, they put him on a lung transplant list, and yesterday they got a call. And so, yesterday they rushed off to the hospital, and they waited. He got a new lung. Surgery went well, and he's still doing well. Took him off the ventilator today. So what an answer to prayer. And we recognize even in transplants that the joy of one is also the hurt and sorrow of another. And so, but what a gift you guys received. And we just want to continue to lift up your dad, Scott, in prayer. What a beautiful gift you've gotten. And we just pray that his health continues to grow and that his life is restored. What a cool gift. And so with that, let's go before God in prayer. God, today we are just reminded of that sometimes life just comes together in ways we just raise our hands and say hallelujah. And yet there's sometimes that we continue to pray for healing, and yet it just does not come. And yet, God, there's times that we pray for our kids to come to faith, and that prayer just seems to go unanswered. And yet today we are witness to the fact that sometimes these prayers are seen so clearly. God, we thank you that Luke has claimed you as his Lord and Savior. We thank you for the way he's lived into that through the years and the way that he stood up here today and said, "This is my God that I am going to follow." And we just thank you and pray that you will continue to help him grow in his faith in you. May he understand what it looks like to be faithful to you and to acknowledge you through the ups and downs of our lives. God, we lift up Steve Coy. Just the way his life has taken a turn over the last several years, the way that's impacted the day-to-day, and yet, God, he continues to handle it with grace and with acknowledgement of you. And God, we're grateful that the medicine has slowed the progress of the scar tissue in his lungs, but God, we also pray in the power of your name, the God who is able to rise again from the dead, we just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will grant him healing. that you will take his lungs and restore it to full health in a way that just leaves no doubt that you are a God who still is alive. And God, today we just rejoice with Gabby and Brendan and the whole Ashton family and just the way that Scott was able to receive a lung yesterday. We thank you for these incredible feats of medical accomplishments that make these things even possible. We're thankful that the surgery went well, that today he is off the ventilator. And God, we just pray that you will just go before him in this journey. Grant strength and healing to his body, and may this lung transform his ability to do the day-to-day. God, what a gift you have given them. We're grateful to you. And God, we also know that there's brokenness and hurt, not just in the family that donated the lung, but just in our lives here today. We all walk in today carrying things that we just want to bring before you. We thank you for the opportunity to just lay them down at the cross where they belong. Thank you that you are a God who loved us so much that you have taken on our sin and our hurt and our pain, and that you carry that so we don't have to carry that alone. Thank you that you died on the cross, that you rose again, and that you are a God that is with us every moment of our journey. In this we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you this morning. What a good day. Congratulations, Luke, and just a celebration. I mean, this is a great thing that God is doing in your life, but this, I don't know if you know it, it's also an answer to your parents' prayer because they prayed from before the day you were born for this day. And this is just an awesome way to celebrate what God is doing. So today marks the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. Are you keeping track? Okay, kind of. Which means that exactly 3 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. And we are going to have just a great and wonderful Easter celebration service, celebrating the hope that the resurrected Jesus gives to us. And I'm telling you, I think we need that hope that Jesus gives us this year more than any other year. After what we've all been through for the last couple of years, we need the hope of Easter, and it's going to be great. For one thing, it's going to be a lot warmer that day than it is today. I'm just saying. The snow's going to be gone. It's going to be a beautiful spring day. Spring breakers, have your fun. See you later this week. Spring break will be over. You'll all be back. And we're going to fill this church up on Easter Sunday, and we are going to have a blowout celebration of the resurrection and life of Jesus. I can't wait. That's Easter. It's coming. But in the meantime, we're spending these weeks of Lent focusing on the life of Jesus as he journeyed to the cross. And remember, we're basically doing two things. You remember what they are? If you're not doing them, start doing them. What are the two things? Oh, no. I'll help you. Reflection and repentance. Remember, you still have 3 weeks to do this, so it's not over. Reflection and repentance. And we're using these weeks just to think deeply about Jesus, right? Because here's my thesis for this whole sermon series that we're in, Living Like Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ is not only the way that he died, but the cross is also the way that he lived, right? Jesus was always giving up rights, pouring himself out, sacrificing himself for the sake of other people. And so what we're doing, at least on these Sundays, right? And hopefully you're using the Lent devotionals. Are you doing those? All right, they're coming. Use those things to help you reflect. What we're doing on these Sundays is we're looking at different scenes from Jesus' life, and we're just observing how Jesus demonstrated this cross-shaped kind of living. Okay? That's reflection. And then in response to that reflection, we all have an opportunity to repent. Remember the core definition of repentance again? It just means to turn around, to do a 180 and point in the other direction. And so as we reflect on the life of Jesus these weeks, God's going to shine a light on some area of our lives where you're going to maybe say to yourself, you know, I'm really not headed in the right direction here. This is not going well for me, you know, in my marriage, my family, with my work, some other way, personal way in my life. I'm not headed in the right direction here. And then by the grace of God, you'll be able to repent, to turn around and to face in the other direction and go a new way. There could be some real life change here. So this season of Lent is about reflection and repentance. And so last week, remember, we talked about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so today, we're going to look at this invitation that Jesus gives to all of us, this invitation. Now, I need to warn you up front before we go any further. When Jesus first gave this invitation, when he first said this and the disciples heard it, I mean, it was radical. When Jesus first said this, it rocked them. It challenged them more than anything else. And if we take this seriously, this is going to be just as radical a call for us. This, what Jesus says today, is so countercultural. This is so different from most of the voices that we hear in our culture telling us, oh, this is the way to approach life. This is the way to be successful at life. This is so different from that. And so this is one of those times where we're going to have to decide, are we going to trust the voices from the popular culture that we hear all around us in so many different ways? Or are we going to listen to Jesus, and are we going to believe that he actually knows what he's talking about? That's the choice. This is big today. So let's listen to Jesus. Our passage is in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. So let me just ask you, as I always do, to rise and just get yourself ready and prepare to hear the word of God today. And then listen for this invitation. It's coming. Here we go, Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And this is the word of the Lord today. All right, so let's talk about three things today, okay? Really, really simple, just three things. The example, the objection, and the invitation, okay? Let's talk about the example that Jesus gives to us, and then the objection that the disciples had to all this, and then the invitation that Jesus gives to all of us. So let's start here with the example. So Jesus begins to talk to his disciples and teach them. And in verse 31, he says that the Son of Man, obviously referring now to himself, he says the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise from the dead. Now that little piece there at the end about rising from the dead didn't seem to really get through the disciples. I don't think they really heard that. I don't think that part really registered with them. The thing that resonated with them when they heard Jesus talking here was this terrible prediction that Jesus was getting ready to suffer and then die. And notice how certain Jesus is about this. You know, he doesn't say, hey, look, guys, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. You know, this is going to be kind of risky. I mean, things might not go so well. He says, I must suffer and I must be killed. And then the obvious question is, well, why? In fact, I actually get this question. I've gotten this question from people a lot over the years, you know, from my students at the college, from other people and so on. You know, for this whole thing to work, why did Jesus need to die on a cross? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, if God is God, you know, can't he just sort of snap his fingers, you know, forgive our sins and say, look, just come on to heaven. Let's just all go to heaven. Why? Why this need for a death? That's a good question, right? I think it's worth taking just a couple of minutes to think about this. I mean, because, you know, there's this principle in life that if somebody wrongs another person, there's this debt that's been incurred, right? There's a debt. And you just can't pretend that it didn't happen. If somebody always has to suffer with the debt. So, for example, in our country, this is the way it works, right? If somebody breaks the law, and if it's serious enough, then we deal with the debt by sending that person to prison to pay their debt, right? To pay their debt to society. That's our justice system. Not perfect, but it's pretty good. And in general, people agree, don't they? Human beings agree that when you commit a serious wrong, there's a debt that needs to be paid. Now, we have this interesting custom in our country that every time a president or a governor leaves office, they actually have the power to what, right? They have the power to just pardon people, right? Just pardon people. And this happens all the time. So, for example, President Trump issued 143 pardons as he left. President Obama issued 212 pardons. And so when a president pardons you, it's just like kind of a get out of jail free card, right? The prison door opens and you just walk right out, no questions. I guess the purpose behind that is, you know, if the justice system didn't really work the way it was supposed to, the president can kind of correct that and set things right. That's kind of the purpose. But sometimes, doesn't it seem like some of those pardons extended are extended to some pretty serious criminals? I mean, for example, the example that I always used is about 10 years ago now, but when the governor of Mississippi was stepping down, his name was Haley Barbour, and when he stepped down, he pardoned, among other people, four murderers. And one of those murderers had actually murdered his wife while she was holding their six-week-old baby in her arms. And then when he did that, there was this huge outcry against that pardon, right? But the Supreme Court upheld it. Pardoned him anyway. How does that make you feel? I mean, you think, well, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not fair. There's something wrong about how that worked out, because we instinctively know that when there's an offense, now there's a debt that exists and it's got to be paid by somebody. You can't just erase it and get rid of it. And if you think about it, not to pick on Governor Barbour, although let me pick on him, when he walked out of that office and he issued that pardon, he did so at no cost to himself. I mean, all he had to do was sign the paper, snap his fingers, leave the governor's mansion, and that was it, right? No cost to himself. Just think about that. Think about this. What if Governor Barber had said, you know, this prisoner that I just pardoned, you know, he's serving a life sentence, you know, and so I'm going to let him out of prison and I'm going to go serve out the rest of his term. That'd be pretty shocking, right? That would probably make the news somehow. I'm going to go serve his prison term in his place. Or even better yet, if the governor had said, you know what, this guy is on death row, and I'm freeing this prisoner, and I am going to go take the lethal injection for him. Would that get some attention on the news? Yeah, of course it would. I mean, kings and presidents and leaders don't do that kind of thing, right? Well, one does. And one did. Because here's how life looks in the eyes of God. We're the convicts. We're the ones who have a rap sheet that's a mile long. And on our rap sheet is stuff like pride and envy and lust and greed and all kinds of stuff. And it's legitimate. And it's real. And there's been a real debt that's been incurred. In fact, there's a mountain of debt that we've incurred. Here's the thing. God does not just wave his hand and say, you know what, look, no big deal. No, look, here's a pardon. Because the universe doesn't work that way. Reality doesn't work that way. Somebody's got to pay for it. And so, here's this incredible story. This incredible news called the gospel, that God entered our world and went to the cross and he paid our debt. He paid our debt. If that doesn't make you sit up straight and say, what? He did what? Then you've just grown too accustomed to this. A king who pays the debt for his people. Kings don't do that. Leaders don't do that. Well, this king does. And this king did. Now, I know that's kind of a long answer. Sorry about that. But I think it's just really important to think about. That Jesus, that's why he looked at his disciples that day and he said to them, he said, guys, I must do this. I must do it. I must be rejected and suffer and die because God so loved the world and he wants so badly to be reconciled with us. He wants to pardon us. But he can't just snap his fingers. There's a price to be paid. And he did this at infinite cost to himself. That is why the gospel is such good news. I mean, I honestly believe that the gospel is the only sort of worldview that adequately takes into account the seriousness of evil, the seriousness of sin, because it doesn't explain it away. It doesn't pretend it didn't happen or that it's not real. It recognizes the damage that sin has done and it holds us accountable for our sin, and that ought to humble us if it has the right effect on us. And then our sin gets provided for by God stepping in and doing for us something that we could never in a million years do for ourselves. People, this is the greatest news the world has ever received. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, in order for me to live out my mission, in order for me to be the person that I was born to be, in order for me to really be myself, I have to let go of myself. I have to lose myself. His calling in life was to let go of his life. And that's what he told the disciples that day. He looked at him after this 3 years of ministry and he said, guys, I must do this. I'm willing to do this. I'm going to do this. And when the disciples heard that, they were not happy about this at all. And that leads to point number two, you know, the objection. The objection. One of the disciples, Of course, it's Peter, right? He's so disturbed by this. Look at what he says in verse 32. It says, Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. In the Gospel of Matthew, it actually gives us a little bit more detail. Peter says, never, Lord, never. Never, this will never happen to you. You know, for a disciple not just to disagree with his master, but to actually rebuke his master, I mean, that doesn't happen. You just don't do that. I mean, you think about the audacity of Peter here, but he thought he was so right. He thought, there's no way that this can be part of the plan. And then, if necessary, we see this in other passages, right? Peter's saying to Jesus, if anybody tries to mess with you, Jesus, they have to get through me first. And I think Peter was kind of thinking, you know, after he said this, that Jesus is going to be kind of impressed with me, right? I mean, yeah, hey, Peter, thanks for having my back here. That's great. No, Jesus did not think that. Verse 33, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow, that's strong. I mean, Jesus could have said to Peter, I mean, look, Peter, I appreciate your concern here. I know this is coming from a good heart and all that. You know, he could have mildly rebuked Peter, like, Peter, look, you just don't really get it. But instead, he's like, you're Satan. You're Satan. I mean, why did he say that? Because remember, 3 years earlier, when Jesus was just beginning his public ministry, right, he went out to the desert for 40 days, and what happened to him? He was tempted by Satan. And those temptations, they took three different forms specifically, but essentially those temptations were all saying the same thing. What Satan was saying is, Jesus, look, you can accomplish your mission without all this suffering. You can have the crown without the cross. And Jesus knew that when he heard that from Satan, Satan was wrong, and so he rejected it. And now, 3 years later, here comes the same basic temptation now from Peter. Never, Lord, never. You're not going to suffer like this. And Jesus saw it for what it was, and he called Peter out. Now, let's be fair to Peter here. I mean, be careful with Peter. I mean, even though Peter's sort of words were essentially the same as what Satan was saying, I think Peter's motive was slightly different than Satan's motive. I mean, Satan wanted to stop the mission of Jesus. Peter just didn't understand it. But Jesus had made it pretty clear that by this time, he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He was the promised Messiah of Israel. And so for any faithful Jewish person, when they heard Messiah, what did they think? What did they think? Well, they thought, you know, victory, deliverance, power, trampling on our enemies, like that's the Messiah category. So when Jesus starts talking like this, you know, rejection, you know, suffering, death, I think Peter thought, you know, Jesus just needs to be reminded of his Messiah job description here a little bit. He's a little rusty on this. I need to fill him in on the Messiah thing. And so I think Peter essentially, even though he got rebuked, he basically had pure motives. But despite that, it was the same thing that Jesus had heard from Satan 3 years earlier, and so Jesus calls him out on that. The Bible commentator A.B. Bruce wrote this. He said, here, Jesus recognizes here an old enemy in a new and more dangerous form. For none are more formidable instruments of temptation than well-meaning friends who care more for our comfort than for our character. I got to repeat that last line. None are more formidable instruments of temptation than well-meaning friends who care more for our comfort than for our character. And some of you needed to hear that today, because you're in a difficult situation. You're in a challenging situation. Things are not going well. And you have some well-meaning friends or family members who are kind of encouraging you to maybe take the easy way out. And you're being reminded today that that's not usually the way that Jesus did it. That's not the way of our Savior. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he says to Peter, "You don't have in mind the things of God." In other words, you're thinking in a human way and not in a godly way. In other words, Peter, you are stuck in human logic. You think that if I lose my life, that that's defeat. You know, game over. You think that if I lose my life, that my mission fails. Well, that's human logic, Peter. What you don't realize is that this is the only way that my mission can be accomplished. The only way that sin can get defeated. The only way that love can be released into the world is for me to lose my life. See, Peter thought that suffering and victory were totally incompatible. He thought that those two things don't go together in the same sentence. And Jesus says, "Peter, can't you see that my suffering is the path to victory?" And so this is the example that Jesus sets, and it was hard for the disciples to accept it, and so they objected to it, right? But next comes the hardest part. The hardest part. And that's point number three, the final point, invitation. The invitation. See, this is not just about Jesus living this cross-shaped life. Verse 34, Jesus is inviting us, all of us, to living a similar cross-shaped life. This is radical. This is life-changing. This is countercultural. Listen to Jesus in verse 34. "Then he called the crowd to him," the disciples and the crowd. I think he's talking to all of us too. He said, "Listen, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? You know, we have this phrase in English, right? This common form of speech that we use, right? You know, like, everybody's got a cross to bear. You ever hear people say that, right? What does that mean? What does it mean to use that phrase in that way, right? Well, they mean like some annoying thing in your life, right? Oh, what's your cross to bear? Oh, my mother-in-law, she's so annoying. My cross to bear. Of course, that's not true in my case, but it might be for, I don't know. Oh, it's the slow Wi-Fi. My cross to bear. Just making my life miserable. It's this arthritis in my knees. You know, my cross to bear. That is not what Jesus meant when he said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." He did not mean some annoying little thing in your otherwise unchanged life. What Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross, take up your cross," what he meant was the cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. And Jesus said, "I'm the king. I gave up my life. Now here's the thing. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, and you give up your life too." He meant that you have to die to life as you've known it. There's a letting go of yourself, a letting go of control, of the sovereignty of your life. It's a dying to the way that you used to think about life. This is big. This is huge. This is not some cute little phrase, "Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus and play follow the leader." That's not what this is. This is big. This is life-changing. This is countercultural. This is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. This involves a real death for you. Now, sometimes it actually means giving up your physical life, right? I mean, in other parts of the world, when people are standing up for their faith, they're actually dying and giving up their physical life because of their faith in Jesus. Of course, that doesn't usually happen around here. And yet, there's a very real kind of dying that's happening. And so as we're reflecting on this life of Jesus these weeks, we're listening for God's call to repentance. And here's how I would summarize what repentance looks like in this case. It looks like this. From clutching life to choosing death. From clutching life to choosing death. Aren't you glad you came today? This is going to be good. I know this is radical. I mean, choosing death. But listen, the cross was an instrument of death. And so that's what it means to take up your cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right, the great German pastor during the Holocaust, wrote this. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. And of course, he knew what he was talking about. Because he actually died. He died in so many ways, and then he physically died. So, okay, what does that mean for us? What does this dying look like for you and me here in West Michigan in 2022? Let me give you just really quickly two practical examples, and I'm leaning here on Tim Keller, so I'm giving credit to Tim Keller here for these two points, but let me just quickly give you these. This is what it might look like. No, not might. This is what it will look like for you. First of all, choosing death means I die to my old identity. I die to my old identity. So when Jesus says lose your life, the word that he uses for life is the Greek word psuche. This is where we get the word psyche from, you know, psychological or psychology, something like that. It's the Greek word that really refers to your soul, your whole self. It's talking about your whole identity, your whole sense of self. He says, you have to die to that. No, he's not saying you need to lose your identity and become one with the universe. This is not Zen Buddhism or transcendental meditation or something like that. In fact, Jesus is saying, lose your life so you can really find it. So you can actually have an identity that's built on the right stuff. Lose your life so that you can save it. Okay, so how do we do that? Well, verse 36. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul, their very self? Jesus is saying, stop trying to build your identity on the things that you can gain from this world. Because that's what we naturally do, isn't it? We all do, right? I feel like somebody. I'm a respectable person because I have gained, and you just fill in the blank, a degree from a good college. A good career, a nice house, a beautiful spouse, accomplishment in this sport, the respect of my friends. I mean, we naturally and instinctively say, this is how I define my identity in the world. You know, somebody asked, who are you? And here's my job, here's my house, here's my car, here's the last vacation I went on. That's what makes me who I am. You know what the problem to that approach to life is? If anything happens to your career, or you lose your spouse, or something happens with your kids, or you get injured and you can't play your sport anymore, or you lose the respect of your friends, then what happens to your whole sense of self? It falls apart. It creates this massive midlife crisis for a lot of people, right? And it makes you question everything because the very thing that you built your whole identity on, the things that you gained in this world, it's all being threatened. And Jesus says you need to approach this thing in a whole new way. Die to your old identity, which is not easy to do. which is what Luke Wiese's just decided to do, though. He decided to stand up here today and say, I'm done with the old life. I'm done with my old identity. I'm not going to identify myself by the stuff I did or accomplished or my grades. And don't take this the wrong way, parents. He's not even defining himself in terms of your faith. He stood up here and said, I'm going with a new identity. My identity is now in Jesus Christ. And from now on, from this day forward, that's what I'm going to do. I think that's what you said, Luke. And I have news for you. Have your party today, and that's great. Celebrate. It's time to celebrate. But it's the hardest thing you will ever do in your entire life. And this is a good day, but you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and you're going to have to decide again what you're going to do. We all are. You can't define your life on the stuff you've gained. You just can't do it. The Apostle Paul talks about this process in his own life, you know, this dying process. Listen to what he says from Philippians 3. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost what? All things. I consider them garbage. That's a strong term. Actually, it's stronger than that. It's stronger than garbage. I can't say it in church. That I may gain Christ. This is huge for Paul. And listen, he was a man who was very accomplished. Had a lot of things in his achievement column. And he said, I stopped defining myself on who I am by those things. Because compared to knowing Christ, those things are garbage. You start to build your identity on Christ. You start to become the person that you were meant to be. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, the more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. There's so much of him that millions and millions of little Christs, all different, will still be too few to express him fully. In that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in him. It's no good trying to be myself without him. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. Wow. Die to your identity so you can have a new one. Go from the slavery of the old identity to the freedom of the new one. You will be more fully you than you have ever been before. So die to your identity real quick. Die to your agenda. To your agenda. You know, all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about suffering and dying and all that. And Peter's like, wait, that is not my agenda. That's not my plan. Peter's thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, if that's what your agenda is, and I got to follow you, then I got to suffer too. And this challenged his whole plan and agenda for life. If you come to Jesus clutching your own agenda, you're actually trying to use him. Right? You say, I'll come to Jesus, I'll follow Jesus so you can get me a new boyfriend. Well, then you're just using it as a means to an end. You say, I'll come to Jesus, follow him, he'll get me out of this financial mess. That's using him as a tool to get what you want. But when you come to a king, what do? You just drop to your knees and drop everything and you say, I'm on board with your agenda. Whatever you have going on, Jesus, I'm going to go with you. Maybe you'll get me a boyfriend. Maybe you'll get me out of this financial mess. But if you don't, I'll still have you. And I realize that's enough. So serious question here. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's really enough? Do you? That you can let go of your agenda and your demands and that life will be really good? Do you believe that? But that's what we have to do, right? That's the choice we have. Die to the identity, die to the agenda, our plans, our future, our story, what we're doing. Have you thought much lately about the redemptive plan of God in this world and what he's doing and how you can participate with it and contribute to it and submit to it? Yeah, I know. Identity and agenda. Don't forget this little note of hope at the end, buried in Jesus' words. Verse 31, the Son of Man's going to suffer and be killed, but then he said one more thing. After 3 days, he's going to rise again. Don't forget that this whole thing ended really well for Jesus. The whole suffering and the rejection and the dying was only temporary. And for us, if we follow him, if we take up our cross and die to that identity and die to that agenda, we too will rise, and it will end really well for us too. We will rise again, and we will walk with God and with fellow citizens in the kingdom of God in a place where there is no sickness and no pain and no oppression and no violence and no political divisions. Is anybody looking forward to a world like that? Yeah, me too. We will live and walk with Jesus Christ in resurrection life. That's what's coming. So just let me end with this. C.S. Lewis. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. That's the best deal we're ever going to get. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life. Thank you for what we saw in his life today, that he recognized that he had to go and give up his life on a cross. Lord, this is our master. This is our leader. This is our Savior. We are so thankful for Jesus Christ. And Lord, today we hear these words of this invitation to follow, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow. Lord, as you call us to die, may we give up and die and let go and lose, and in the end, trust that you are going to raise us up to brand new life, to resurrection life, to walk with you. And so, Lord, as we walk out of these doors today, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we represent Jesus to the world around us. I pray that you would pour out your blessing through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And times I have failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame.
God in my soul. I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith. And the cry of my heart is to bring inside out, Lord, my soul cries out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out from the inside.
Good day, everybody. Good day to worship. Good day for the Weese's family. Good day for you, Luke. Have a good party. Congratulate Luke, welcome him on his profession of faith today, and just wish him God's blessing for the rest of his life. Receive God's blessing now. The grace of Jesus is yours to keep and never lose. The love of God our Father is yours to share with one another. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is yours to equip you and encourage you in your work and in your faith. Go in peace. Amen.